Bless God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. I will continue speaking on, do not quench the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word that's always enlightening, always challenging, always liberating, Father God, always depositing in us a greater insight into the mystery of godliness, Father. We thank you, Father God, for your Son. We thank you for your Spirit, Father God. We thank you that we're born again. We thank you that we know that we know that we know that we know that though we are sinners, we're saved by grace, God. And you've put in a song of praise within us, Father God, that touches every area of life. It touches every interpersonal relationship, Father God. It touches everywhere we go, Father God. We bring the fragrance of Christ with us, Lord God. We're a blessed people, Father. Continue to encourage us, Father God, and strengthen us, Father God, in these areas, Father God, we ask. And speak to us through your word today. Give us clarity, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Prophecies. We'll be speaking about prophecy, present-day prophecy, prophecy in the New Testament, what it's about, what it's not about, does it concern us, does it not concern us, do we need it, do we not need it, should we eagerly pursue it, should we embrace it, should we desire it, if you hear it, what do we do with it, if we never hear one, are we missing something? These are questions that go with personal prophecy or prophetic words, what our thoughts are about it. I will do everything I can to stick to what the Bible says about it, share some interpretations on it, to encourage the saints about it, to give us a greater understanding where we stand as a church and why we stand as a church on a certain position, which I will get into as we go along. Does it still exist? The ability to spontaneously, out of almost thin air, know the mind and the will of God. That's prophecy. A spontaneous revelation on the spot into the secret of God's heart and his mind. Usually for a local congregation to encourage them, to build them up, to edify them. Usually in times of despair, of lethargy, to carry on the fight. That God is with you. How many times we all need to hear that? How many times we struggle with discouragement. How many times we struggle with the cross is just too heavy for me to bear, Lord. Is that a prayer I only pray? Or is it a prayer that most of us know to one degree or another? Life is hard. Ministry is hard. Carrying the cross is hard. Preaching the gospel consistently is hard. To a very resistant world, it's challenging to stay in it day in and day out and day in and day out. Constantly fighting against the prince of darkness, we need to be encouraged, don't we?
Yes.
Well, that was what the prophetic word was for. It was to encourage God's people. In the contemporary church today, there's an ongoing debate whether prophecy, this spontaneous revelation about God, is still up and operating in the church. On one side of the church says it does not exist anymore. They cease to exist. They are called cessationists, meaning cessation of certain gifts. They're not necessary anymore. On the other side of the debate, there are those who believe that prophecy is a legitimate and valuable gift to the church, even the contemporary church today, and people embrace that and they desire to hear it, they value it. And that is a debate. There's not too much middle ground, to be honest with you. But we take a more conservative understanding of this. And we'll explain this as we go along. But it is important for us to know because it's in the Word of God. And if you're a Bible reader, you will come across it and say, how many people read the Bible? Wow. 8 hands, 40 Christians. Right? 9 hands. Great. Bless God. We need to read the Bible, please. I shouldn't have asked that question. I need to talk about being discouraged. My God.
Ask again.
Praise God. I needed a prophetic word. Okay, no, now I'm going to start lying. But more important, how many people think through the faith? There's quite a difference. To read the Bible and to think, what is it saying? How does it apply to me? How does it apply to the local church? How do I interpret this? Is there one interpretation? How do I study it out? Do I wait on God? Do I need an answer right away? Or do I just come to my own conclusion? Well, when it comes to prophecy and mighty healings and miracles and prophetic words and so on and so forth, you know, you have to learn to step back, get out of the contemporary scene and enter into the first century church. That is not an easy thing to do. But if you want to know, that's what you have to do. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to enter into the church of 1 Thessalonians a little later on and try to see what Paul was saying to them and what this means. Don't despise prophetic utterance, because you can quench the spirit. And I believe that's what Paul was saying here too. Last week we spoke about quenching the spirit in our own personal lives through sin, sexual sin, or the love of money, or quarreling, bickering amongst Christians. How can you be filled with the spirit and bite and devour one another? No, you cannot do that. Can I be filled with the spirit? Can I quench the spirit if I lose my first love, my affection for Jesus? Can I quench the spirit if I have no affection for Christ? Could you imagine me coming in here week in and week out, or John, and we come to minister Kim and the rest of the leader, we just come and all week I didn't pray, all week I didn't study, all week I didn't cry out to the Lord. Could you imagine what the ministry would look like? Yikes. We dry up. Yeah. It's a joy to be in the presence of the God, in the presence of the Lord. But it's work, it's a relationship. I love being with my wife. I love enjoying my wife. But guess what? It is work. We live in a busy world. Life is busy. And there are circumstances and there are things that are always challenging. We have to make time, positive time. We have to make quality time for each other. We have to learn to listen to each other and so on and so forth. It's the same thing with the Lord. Can you have a thriving relationship with God without spending quality time with Him? We quench the spirit. It's not just by sin. But Paul's carrying it over here, and we can probably be talking about, do not quench the spirit by the despising of prophetic utterance. As the Holy Spirit came to the Thessalonian church and gave spontaneous revelation about the mind and the will of God over any one certain area. And please understand something. We can ask the question, does it apply to us today? How important is it? It's extremely important. Because it is the Word of God. I'll give you an example of something that happened to me in my life. A friend of mine got Christian. We're on the phone. And it went something like this. I got to talk to you. No, I got to talk to you. No, you talk first. No, you talk first. I'm born again. I can't believe that's what I was going to tell you. That's what I was going to tell you too. Tell me what happened. Well, I went into the church. Yeah, and when you went there, what happened? I heard the music touch my heart, and I felt the warmth and the love of God, and they gave this warm message, and I heard these strange tongues, and I heard this word, this prophecy, and all of a sudden I knew that God loved me, and they asked me if he wanted to accept Jesus, and I accepted Jesus, and I was born again. I go, wow. I went into a church, and they opened up the Bible. There was very little singing. And they started speaking about humanity and the depravity of the soul. And I felt this deep conviction for the first time in my life that I was a sinner. And I needed Christ. And my eyes were open and the chains fell off. And I had been following Christ these weeks and months. Both of them are legitimate. Both of them are real. Both people are born again. Both Christians are saved. That happens all the time. So where do we stand when someone says that someone gave me a prophetic word, or I heard a certain thing, and there's feelings involved, but there's a great change in their life, and you see them walking with the Lord, and so on and so forth. Do we despise such work? Do we disagree with such work? Can we understand such work? It is important for us to understand, because there are many Christians that hold on to that very tightly. And we got to make sure that something like that we don't hold on to so tightly here at Sonship. We hold on to it very loosely. And I'll explain our position as we go along. But we have to make sure that things like that don't become a point of contention between two Christians. Have to make sure that. Whatever your position is, hold on to it and know why you believe. and back it up clearly with the Word of God. Because we all have to give an account of one day of why we did or why we did not. So it is important. We're going to approach the subject from several different perspectives as we try to reconstruct this. And the first is, what is its purpose? The second is historical. The third is theological, and that's the foundation. And fourth is according to the practical concerns. But to do that, we've got to reconstruct. And reconstructing is not an easy thing to do. To try to enter into the life of the church 2,000 years ago is not an easy thing to do, especially for 21st century Americans. We're so far removed from the culture and the times and the philosophy of life to try to just easily enter into that. But we must if we want to understand what's going on. But this does touch us in every area of life. Every area. Because I don't know about you, but I want to hear from God. I am a Christian man. You are a Christian man. You're a Christian woman. You ought to hear the Father's voice. You should desire to know you're being led by the Spirit. All those who are led by the Spirit are called sons of God. I don't need to be led by the Spirit the day I was born again. I need to be led by the Spirit, I think, more today than I did 22 years ago. I have to make sure I'm on my God. I know that the days are evil. I know that the flesh is weak. I know that Satan roams around like a roaring lion. I need to hear from God, not every other day. But I think Jesus said it, daily bread. So it's important to understand the mind and the will of God. What's the purpose? It's found in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 5. Paul says there, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." Upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. That's prophecy. "The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." Prophecy is divine instruction for the edification of the church, individuals and corporately. The spontaneous message that would come from God to somebody there who had the prophetic gift would maybe stand up or just say, "I have to share something that I believe," whatever, however verbalized it, we don't know, but it might have sounded like, "Thus says the Spirit," or "Thus says the Lord." I'm not too sure. The New Testament doesn't give us too much understanding on it, but somebody would share their thoughts that, "I believe God is saying something." They would share an encouraging word on some kind of theological topic or practical topic or on sanctification. But it was real, and it was to mature a church into Christ's likeness, to be more like Christ. It wasn't for personal prosperity, but it was for prosperity of soul, to be more like Jesus Christ as a congregation and as individuals. But as encouraging as it is, and it's very encouraging, it has its limitations, as we see in 1 Thessalonians. It says, "But test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil." It had extreme limitations on it. There had to be road signs, "Be careful," every time someone gave a prophetic word. These instructions of Paul need to be carefully understood and applied to any prophetic situation that was going on 2,000 years ago. To weigh it up, because he calls it something, he calls it good, meaning it's encouraging, it brings strength and consolation, or it is evil. There's no middle ground, meaning it's deceitful and leads people away from the living God. That's something we need to know. Don't despise it, but make sure you scrutinize it, you analyze it, and you decide whether it is good. Because if it doesn't, weigh up to the scriptures and it doesn't weigh up to what I've been teaching you, then it is of Satan and it must be set aside. That is something that we see 1 John talking about in the 4th chapter about being discerning, that every spirit comes from God, that we need to understand when people start to speak anything about God, whether it's some kind of prophecy or prophetic word or any kind of preacher, when they're preaching, I just don't say amen because something in there sounded good, something in there flattered me, something in there sounded like it was Jesus. I have to make sure that I'm listening to a sermon that it is cohesive from the front to the back, from the beginning to the end. It all points to Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Everything has to be pointing to Christ. Everything has to be upbuilding. Everything has to be encouraging to be more like Christ. Christ is the center, is what Paul and John were saying. Prophecy would have had three purposes. It would have been the will of God in doctrine, the will of God in holiness or sanctification, and the will of God for any kind of practical purpose and concerns that were facing the young church. It's important to understand the historical part first. This church heard the message of salvation in the year AD 50. Paul came out of nowhere one Sunday, you'll see it in Acts 17, and went into the synagogue. They would meet and they would listen to the law of Moses preached and expounded on week in and week out. And now here comes somebody, a rabbi from Jerusalem, saying that the Messiah has come. Understand something. That was groundbreaking news. That was alert, alert, alert. They never heard such a message before. Such a claim that the Messiah has come, and not just come, but he's been crucified by his own people and not just left in the grave, but God raised him up on the third day. That was the message. Acts 17 says that some Jews believe, but many God-fearing Greeks believe, with some prominent women. The church was birthed. And Paul, for 3 weeks, preached and he taught this young congregation. But the Jews didn't like it. And they did to him what they always did to Paul. After they realized what he was preaching, they persecuted him. And they tore him away, they chased him away, and he left this young church there to fend for themselves in an extremely spiritual, hostile environment, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ was to put you and your family at risk of death. And Paul, torn away as a father torn away from a child, he writes to him, don't despise any kind of encouragement. Don't despise the prophetic gift. It is necessary for your building up, for your encouragement, for your consolation, for the war is tough. I'm not there to father you. I'm not there to teach you. But yet the Holy Spirit has left a certain gift, a certain empowerment to build the young church up, that without it, it surely would have failed. There were no Bible teachers. There were no scholars. There were no Bibles. The best they had was an Old Testament and this one letter, and that's it. And to fight all of hell and all the persecution, to understand the will of God and to obey Him, God supernaturally, by His grace, gave the prophetic gift. That men or women possibly would stand up and proclaim something from God for the encouragement of this young church that without it probably would have wasted away and died. And when I read that for what it was in the first century context, I praise God. Praise God. Praise God for loving His people, for encouraging His people, for giving certain gifts to certain people for nothing less than the edification of the church. And not for personal prosperity, but for the church. Not for personal recognition, but for the church, to encourage the church, to build the church up. But understand something, nobody in the scriptures should be more scrutinized than him who says he has a prophetic gift. Nobody. Jesus warns against it constantly. All the apostles warn against it. John warns against it. Peter warns against it. Paul warns against it. Jesus warns against it in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We need to scrutinize everything we hear. Because not everything encourages and builds up. Some things, many things lead away. The church was young. The church was immature. The church knew little about the glory of Christ. It knew little about the place of the law. It knew little about the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the high priesthood of Christ at the right hand of the Father right now. They knew little. They had little instruction. But it was under these circumstances, under this historical circumstance of great stress, that God, in his divine providence, left the gift of prophecy. I rejoice in that. I find comfort in that. I like to look back and see how God nurtured his church. Because as you grow as a Christian, I'm concerned about the church. I'm not concerned about Brian Martin's little life. Oh, God, you know, I need this, I need that. Here's my list, God. Here's my list. You take a personal interest in the things of God. And I'm so blessed to read this and say how God nurtured his church under the greatest challenges. The Christian movement should not work. They crucified its leader. Out of 12 apostles, one betrayed him, one was a defector, and the other 10 were cowards and ran away. But yet we're here. And we're still growing. And we're still getting stronger. And we're still being attacked. But yet we're here. And we're here because God makes sure that the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. And one of the ways it didn't prevail against the church in the first century was certain gifts and certain talents that God had left in the church to encourage and build up the church. So in its historical context, this is not, as some would say today, some real conservative Christians would call this expository preaching. I like Calvin very much. He calls it that. I disagree with Calvin. There are others today in the contemporary scene. I believe it's just expository preaching. It's powerful preaching. But it's not powerful preaching. It's prophecy. It is a divine gift of spontaneous knowing the mind and the will of God over any circumstance that was facing the church at that time, for the encouragement, the edification, the consolation of a discouraged people who are constantly under threat. They needed it. Theologically, the community of faith had no Bible. Like I said, the best they had an Old Testament. They had this one letter, and who was ever blessed to hear Paul preach for 3 weeks? That was it. Now all these people are gone, and you're left there to fight off the ravaging, violent, aggressive unbelief of the Jewish synagogue. And if you read your New Testament, they were not a kind people. They whipped Paul 5 times. They beat him with rods 3 times. They stoned him to death 1 time just for preaching this message. The message they believed. Now he's gone and they're left to fend for themselves. You best believe that God needed to give them that prophetic gift. Because that spontaneous revelation that they would have received in the congregation to hold on. I can't tell you what it was. I can't tell you what they were saying. But they could have said something like, He is the Son of God. And if you were sitting there and you were a young Christian, you were like, yes. Yes, he has risen from the dead. Because if you're familiar with Paul's theology, the Jews were constantly beating him down and saying, the Messiah wasn't crucified. The Messiah wasn't died. The Messiah didn't rise from the dead. These are certain things. It's the law of Moses. They couldn't understand all Paul's teaching. So they persecuted him for it. And anybody who believed in Paul's teaching, they persecuted them. But the prophetic word would come in as an encouragement. to carry on in the face of the greatest obstacles, the church lasted. They were unarmed for battle. How important it is to understand this part of it. That the prophecy was theological. First, it had doctrine. It spoke about the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. It affirmed and confirmed the things that Paul was saying. It elevated the heart under the most severest persecutions to hold on to what you believed. Hold on to that day you were blind and once you saw. Hold on to that great joy you experienced, the refreshing of your soul when you gave yourself to Jesus Christ. Hold on, He is truly God. He is truly humanity. Hold on. And people would be blessed. How many times have you heard a word that just touched your heart so strongly that you find yourself being more bold in your Christian life? How many times have you come into a church and you're down and you're just beaten up and you leave and you feel like you're alive and you're close to Christ again? Well, we might have it through preaching then, but back then they had not just preaching, but they had the prophetic word that did the same thing and encouraged a failing community. They would speak about His second coming. That it's a sure coming, and hold on, because Christ is coming back again. I would speak to him about His resurrection, along with just a general, pure understanding of God Himself. It would also probably include some of the work of the Holy Spirit, on His regenerating power, His ability to encourage, His ability to sanctify, in the face of all temptation, all weakness of the flesh. Prophecy would have been said, no, be led by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Paul wasn't a man to just speak. When Paul spoke, things happened to men's hearts. They were converted. They gave their life over to Christ. They gave their life. They turned from darkness. They turned from serving idols to serve the living God. Do you know what that meant in 50 AD in the Greco-Roman world? That means you said, Caesar is not king. Jesus is king. To make that statement was a sure death. But he preached with such deep conviction of the Holy Spirit that men left their false religions and men left their Caesar worship and men came and followed the Lamb of God. That's what it meant. It meant something to be a Christian back then. It was life or death when it came to your faith. The prophetic word would have built them up doctrinally. It would have given them a foundation to build the rest of their life on, along with the teaching of the apostles, of course, and first and foremost. It wasn't new revelation in doctrine or theology. It was just a confirming revelation of what Paul had already spoken about. It had its practical application. There would have come very powerful words of encouragement to carry on in the faith under the greatest persecution and doubts. How many people in their early in their faith have ever said, did I make a mistake? How many young Christians have really ever said, is this for real? I'm being real. How many young Christians ever said, is Jesus really God? Have you ever said to yourself, can I actually trust that everything written in this book is the inspired, infallible, without error word of God? Have you never questioned for a moment your faith? Have you never ever questioned your salvation? Have you never ever questioned the reliability of Scripture? Are you not human? Yes, you are. But as you grow in Christ, or as I say, Christ grows in you, your doubts become vanquished. They are dispersed. They diminish. As the Holy Spirit does a deep work in our hearts. If you know the Old Testament, you can go home tonight, you can read the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. There's a very similar circumstance in the Old Testament. The Jewish people had just came out of captivity and they went back to Jerusalem to build the temple. Start all over, religious life again. But they started getting discouraged and they started getting harassed and being persecuted for their faith, so they slowed down and they said, this is not all cracked up to be. They went back into a secular life. And they never carried on the work. And about 25 years later, a man named Haggai and Zechariah came by, two prophets, and they prophesied, and Haggai's prophecy was, continue to build. Under all the opposition and persecution, continue to build the temple. Guess what they did? Continue to build the temple. Zechariah's preaching was more theological. His was more a call to repentance and to the glory of the coming of Jesus Christ. But it was a tag team match for building up the church that was suffering. I get a picture like that of maybe how it looked in the first century with this prophecy. It was to encourage and to bring insight into the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's what carries us on more and more and more. The more I get an understanding of the glory, the one who died and rose again for me, the more I want to carry on. That's Christianity. Don't tell me a false hope. Tell me about Him and Him alone. That's how you encourage people. I'll go on to some practical considerations in the 21st century. These prophecies that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 are more corporate than they are personal. The prophecies that came forth was to encourage everybody there, not just to encourage you, or to encourage you, and maybe you, but not you. It was there, it was spoken to everybody to encourage everybody who needed to be encouraged. Some people come in filled with faith. Some people come close to Christ. Every Sunday people are coming through the door. They're filled with faith. They've been living the faith all week. They've been praying. They've been crying out to God. They're walking in the Spirit. But other Christians are coming in and they're limping spiritually. And the word will go forth to encourage the church to carry on the work, whether theologically or just practically, to live it out, reminding them who they believed. It was more corporate than personal. The two personal prophecies we see in the New Testament are Acts 21:10, one for Paul, and Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. But it looks most likely that this is not enough information to warrant ongoing personal prophecy today. It's very difficult to make a sort of ministry out of personal prophecy. Very, 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 if not impossible, to try to find that in the New Testament. It was of a corporate nature. Maybe it encouraged the leadership. Maybe encourage the lady, maybe encourage a weak person, but it wasn't personal prophecy for hire. It was a corporate dimension to it at all times. That is important for us to know. Because God's word is for us. It's not just for me. It is for us to grow together in Christ as a corporate, as a family, unto God. One of the great weak links in anyone's faith, and I'll challenge everybody here. The weak link in our faith is when we detach from the body of Christ. When I think my Christianity is some kind of personal revelation and experience of God to me to cuddle up with the rest of my life, you're missing it. I am born again into the body of Christ. I belong to you. My gifting belongs to you. Whatever God's doing in my life belongs to you. Whatever fulfillment, whatever promise that God has done in my life is not for Brian Martin, it's for the church. God gives to all for the common good of all. If He blesses me financially, I give to the church. If He blesses me in my gifts, I give to the church. If I'm blessed in health, I give my time, my energy, my resources to the church. I give it to other Christians. And when everybody does that, the body is being built up together in love as each member of the body is working in harmony with each other. The pastor doesn't have to know every problem because by the time the problem goes to the back to the pulpit, somebody has intercepted the problem and has helped the problem already. If you are a prayerful believer, by the time you have to go talk to the pastor, praise God. But believe that God might intercept you with another believer who loves you and who can meet that need, whether it's emotional, financial, so on and so forth. That's the way we do it. But from a personal perspective on this matter, whatever it's worth, those who follow personal prophecies too closely, who believe in it today, who put a lot of value in it, open themselves up to all sorts of problems. They often get caught up trying to connect the pieces of prophecy in their life. How is this going to work out? How do I this work out with that? And you can see this sort of juggling in their mind and in their spirit of how this is all going to work out. And they're setting their life to prophecy and not the Word of God. And I will speak to you what that means. Their whole life and even ministries are trying to figure out how it's all working out in the cosmic heavenly realms. Understand something. Jesus met us here on the earth with His 2 feet planted on the earth in a very practical way. Many people that follow this only become frustrated, discouraged, even misled. Outside the will of God. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence. Everything you need for your life and I need for my life is given to me already through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Everything you need. It's important for us to understand. Another consideration to be made here in regards to all this is that we have Christian history. We have 2,000 years of rich Christian history that cannot be overlooked when it comes to weighing in on is prophecy, especially personal prophecy today. Is it there? 2,000 years of Christian history, 2,000 years the gospel has spread from Jerusalem throughout the whole world under the most hostile circumstances, and here we are today, and the history teaches us they did it all with very little or no prophetic utterances, just by pure preaching the gospel. That's why we're here. The whole Reformation took place under a man learning by God's grace the truth that men are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. You and I are here. Protestants are here. The whole Protestant Reformation took place because Luther knew that a man is not saved by what he does, but what Christ has done for him. It was liberating. Europe was changed in 50 years. All Europe embraced the gospel. Kingdoms were changed. Kings and princes were changed without a prophetic utterance in history books. That weighs a lot in on when it comes to weighing it up as if for today. That reality means a lot to us here at the church. Some of the richest teaching on sanctification came on the heels of all this through the Puritans. If you study the Puritans, so they have the greatest insight into the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Men like Owen and Baxter and Spurgeon and many, many more. Just the Word of God, just expounding on the Word of God. Today, when difficult decisions arise, and the church comes to a place of discouragement, or the church comes to a place of making a hard choice, we have a model in Acts chapter 15. When a young church was at a crossroads between Jews and Gentiles, Christians be coming in, and Gentiles have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses, what they did, they didn't have a prophetic word, but they did, they got together and they prayed. And they reasoned amongst themselves through the scriptures. And it says that it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit in this matter. Today, if a church is going through a hard time, can God give a prophetic word? Yes, He can. But God rather see that circumstance drive men together in the spirit of unity, to seek the truth and to humble themselves before Almighty God in prayer and in fasting, to seek the will of God in any church matter. That's what we follow. If we ever come to a crossroads, we pray and we fast and we come together in the spirit of unity to seek the will of God. Personal encouragement along with corporate encouragement is still needed today as ever before. Is there a supernatural voice of God? Can you and I expect to hear God out of nowhere? I'm not talking about an audible word, but can we expect to hear that timely word, maybe preaching, maybe from a friend, maybe an email, maybe a text, maybe a phone call? Can you, have you ever experienced that before? Have you ever experienced your life being intercepted by a friend saying, you've been on my heart, I want to speak to you, and give an encouraging word? The greatest example is for my life was one day I woke up and said, God, I can't carry on no more. I was so discouraged. And it was a Monday morning, and I had car service pick me up, drop me off at the gym. And I said, God, these are my words, I can't do it. I'm just so discouraged. The car service dropped me off. And usually I'm kind of friendly in the morning. I didn't say a word. I gave him the money. I said, God bless you. He drove away. I went going to the gym. I hit a car backing down about 100 miles an hour. I thought maybe I gave him too much money, then I realized he wouldn't give it back to me. So then I said, maybe I didn't give him enough money. He wants more from me. So I said, this, when he pulls up, he jumps out of the car. He goes, are you that guy who runs that men's Bible study? God says, keep up the good work. I'm like, thank you very much. I went into the back of the gym, went into my office, and I cried. And I repented before Almighty God for ever questioning God. But yet that's how God operates. Does He still speak when you need to hear? Listen to me. When and if, because you will be there, when you are on the bottom of your faith, when the barrel is empty, and you cry out to God, you will hear from Him. One way or another, you will hear the encouraging voice of God. Understand something. The only reason we make it from the beginning to the end and the perseverance of the saints is God timely and strategically at times in our life steps in supernaturally and speaks the prophetic word. Some way or another, He speaks to us. I'll close up, even though I got some more things here. How do we stand on all this here? I know it took a little extra time, but it's important because people believe in prophetic utterances. They gravitate towards it, and they think the church needs it, and maybe the church does need it. But we believe that if the Thessalonians had one good Bible study and one good study Bible, they probably would trade it all in for 100 prophecies. If a man commits to study of the Word of God, he commits to prayer and living a holy life, you will lack nothing in your life. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. God will be there in every and all circumstances of life. When it comes to this, where do we stand? We're not cessationists. We believe that a word of prophecy can come forth. Do we embrace it? We don't embrace it openly. We don't embrace it as it's ongoing in the church today because it's been abused. It's been misused. And the only thing that it can do right now to us, it puts us in a corner to look at it more skeptically. We've seen pain. We've seen mismanagement. We've seen a lack of integrity in that. We rather put all our efforts into the preaching of the gospel We'd rather put all our energies in preaching salvation in Christ and living by the power of the Holy Spirit as we hide the Word of God in our hearts as a lamp unto our feet, and we put it in our hearts that we not sin against God. Everything for life and godliness has been given to us in the Word of God. If in any time in your life you are at one of those low points and you're crying out to God, God can speak to you in many different ways. He'll get His message to you. And it's always a message of encouragement. It's always a message of consolation. It's always a message of building up where you are at. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You, Father God, for continually giving us understanding on this matter, Father God, that we certainly did not drain everything we could out of this text, Father God. It's a working for some people here. It's the beginning, a working knowledge of what the prophecies were for that young church and how You encourage us today through the preaching of the Word, Father God, and that You direct us, Father God, theologically, practically, doctrinally, Father God, and through the preaching of the gospel and personal Bible study, Father God. That You fill us with an understanding of Your mind and Your will, Father God. That as it right now, we don't need that spontaneous revelation, Father God. But if we ever did, God, we can count that You would pull through for us, Lord. In the interim, Father God, continue to bless the preaching of the gospel at this church in Jesus' name.